Whoever wrote the song we just sang took an Old Testament story, a true story, and from it suggested a lesson that we can learn on our journey to the Promised Land. And certainly it's legitimate to use these Old Testament stories and learn lessons from them that will benefit us in our daily walk. And we're going to do that in our study this morning. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. This is in a setting beginning in chapter 10, going through chapter 12, where these Christians were having difficulty because of their faith. They were being persecuted. Some of them, their homes were broken into. Some had been put in prison. They were, some of them, getting weary and giving up. And so he has a section here encouraging them to endure, not to give up, not to quit. And in the various Old Testament characters that he mentions is the one we're going to look at today in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 shows the legitimacy of taking these Old Testament stories and seeing what we can learn from them. The prophets who wrote these down did so by the power of the Holy Spirit, not only for the people of the day he wrote, but for generations yet to come, including us. Whatsoever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, we've got three things underlined in the verse that we're going to look at today. You'll see the first one is by faith. The second one is the word after, which we'll tie to the word encircled, after they encircle the wall. And then that phrase, encircle for 7 days. We're going to look at those three underlined words and phrases. They provide us some excellent instruction in our endeavor to serve the Master and enter the Promised Land, as we sang about just a moment ago. First of all, let's take this first phrase, by faith. The walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So we're going to start with this last phrase, encircled for 7 days. What lesson is there in that for us? Let's go read Joshua chapter 6 and read the story itself here in Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given." Stop and look at that for just a moment. Remember that. That has a bearing on some things that we will observe later. I have given. Please understand, he had not given them anything yet. And it's used in the past tense for emphasis. It is my plan. It is my power. It is my promise that you will be able to enter the Promised Land. I have given Jericho into your hand. So, as Joshua talked to the people, God has given us the land. They might say, no, we're still on this side of the river. What have you got to have? You've got to have faith. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But getting on the other side of the river still doesn't give them the land. He said, I've given the land, Jericho, into your hand with this king and the valiant warriors. So here's how you're going to get it. You shall march around the city, all the men warriors. So he said, you'll march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. And then he said, 7 priests should carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Just a passing note, note the word seven. Seven came to be a special number with the Hebrew people. So 7 priests carrying 7 trumpets before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of that city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. I don't know what you think of when you think about Jericho and that wall. It may just think of a normal straight wall, maybe a big wall. We know that Rahab's house, it says, was connected to that wall. Maybe we think of a house on top of a wall of some sort. But the fact is, if you do any study of the archaeological results from studying the city of Jericho, indeed, this wall was a massive, massive defense for that city. And when it says Rahab's house was on the wall, actually, this wall had two parts. A front part that was maybe 8 or 10 feet tall on a stone foundation, and then a dirt and bricks on top of that. And then another part that maybe went, read different accounts of it, maybe 30, 40 feet high. And in between there was land, and houses were built there. And so when you just read this story and you think of a wall, you may think of one wall, but actually it was a massive defensive fortification to protect the city of Jericho. And so when you read what God is saying here, I've given you that city. And he said, you march around it. What's that going to do for the wall? Guys, a bunch of soldiers marching around the wall. I wonder if the people looked over the wall and they said, what are those soldiers doing? What's their plan of attack? Next day, they do it again. They do it for 7 days. You begin to wonder if they think those fellows are misguided or something wrong with their leader. And then on the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times. And they shout, and then he said, the wall will fall down flat. Now, it hadn't happened. God's telling them, Joshua, this. The wall will fall down flat. Again, the archaeological research that's been done there shows that's exactly what happened. And so how are you going to climb up that wall? The wall fell down and the soldiers were able to enter the city. But at this time, God just stating that. And it sure seems like a strange plan to attack a city. You just march around it and then blow trumpets and everybody shout and expect the walls to fall down. But you know that's what happened. And so what we learn from this is God's way is not man's way. Today, if a military commander was to tell people to do something like that, he'd probably lose his rank. That they might put him in a hospital, think something's wrong with him. But military logic is not God's way. Not in this particular case. So it has definite applications to us to learn that God doesn't do things the way man thinks things ought to be done. And there may be things God tells us to do. We do not understand why he said do them. If they had marched around the city the first day and said, I don't see the walls changing, second day, third day, nothing's happening to the city. Sixth day, seventh day, they take off 3 times around. They say, nothing's happened to the walls. We're wasting our time. How is this going to make the walls fall flat so we can enter the city? They couldn't explain it. It's just a matter of faith, doing what God said. And, of course, we know the story that indeed that happened. What's the applications to us today? Well, here's one right here that I think about, water baptism. Have you ever been asked, why does the Bible insist on water baptism? What in the world does water in a tub or water in a river have to do with your relationship to God, with sin, with something you cannot see, with things you've done in the past? What does getting dipped in water have to do with it? And why did God institute baptism? I don't know. I don't know why he told them to march around the wall. I don't know why he told them to do it for 7 days. I don't know why he told them to do it on the seventh day. I don't know. What I know is that's what they had to do. And when they did what God said, the walls fell flat. And so baptism, we know there's no power in the water itself, but Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so the question is, if we can't explain it, does it mean it's not a legitimate way to achieve the promise that God has made? The walls of Jericho are a testimony to the fact that God may do things and he keep his promise, although we can't explain the why. Congregational singing. Here we have people of different ages. We have people with different voices. And sometimes as we get older, our voices fail somewhat. And it's not people who've been to singing school. Why do we have congregational singing? It would seem like to man, it would be better to have some select singers who were trained, who had good voices, maybe younger people, and put them in front of the group and let them sing the songs for us and to us. And maybe it would be fitting to have them wear some garments that said something about holiness and sacredness, some kind of choir robes of some sort. And it looks like that would be more impressive than asking each and every person to do the best they can to sing, maybe not knowing one note from another. And what really might help, because sometimes we don't get the pitch just right or the tempo just right, is to have somebody with an instrument that's giving support and direction to the singing. And it would be seem like much more edifying to us, to man. But what you read about in the New Testament is congregational singing. You don't read about a choir, a special group that's set aside to sing to or for the people. You don't read about instrumental music to support the singing in any way. Suppose I can't explain why. I think there are some pretty good reasons that we can find in the New Testament record. But suppose I can't explain it. The point is, God's way is not man's way. What I want to know is, what is God's way? We just observed a memorial to our Lord. Can you imagine if men instituted a memorial to the person who their lives depended upon, who saved, multiplied millions of people, how that memorial would be? You go back and you read the Gospels. No, the account is in three of the Gospels. Here, Jesus is in a room with these men. Very simple. There's nothing about a fancy room. It's a room that they were told to get. They sit down and they have a meal. And he tells them, takes a little piece of bread, unleavened bread, and says, "Eat, this is my body." And then he takes the fruit of the vine. He said, "This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me," which they couldn't even do at the time because they didn't know he was going to die. Very simple. I don't know how long it took. 10 minutes? I don't know. 20, 50, say it took 30 minutes. This is an event, a memorial to the greatest event that's happened on the face of this earth, that God sent his son. Looks like there would be more elaborate processes to go through if men did it. Can you imagine if men did it? Why, you might have people with special robes, special dress, because it's such a sacred event. And the elements would not be something so simple as unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, maybe some special kind of elements that would be more glorious and that would represent the dignity of the occasion. There might be some kind of special prestigious services that would be special and have certain men who would be esteemed among the group to conduct the service and have the right words to say. And sometimes the quote-unquote memorial that churches are involved in had those kind of things. Special furniture, special vessels, special robes, all of that. That's men. It was just Jesus in a room with men, said, "Here, this, take this and eat it. Here's this, take it and drink it." Very simple. How do you explain that? All I'm going to tell you is God's way is not man's way. And I learned that from an Old Testament story. And so there's a real valuable lesson in the walls of Jericho. Now he said, by faith. So he said, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now when you talk about by faith, what are you talking about? You're talking about an assurance, about the truth of something that you can depend upon, confidence. Trust in someone or something that someone has said. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, in this section we took our text from a while ago, Hebrews 11:30. It actually starts back in chapter 10. And what happens, the things that we have studied and been told about in the gospel can become dim, especially in the face of problems and trouble. And so here you're trying to live for Christ. If you're a Hebrew, you've obeyed the gospel, but you're being assailed. Maybe it's costing you your job. Maybe your family has been put in jail. And where's all that promise about this heaven and a better life than the one that I'm enjoying today? In Hebrews 11:1, in the midst of all of that discussion, he said, faith is the assurance. So assurance, confidence. The assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. Now that's the subjective assurance, not the objective assurance. The fact that we believe something doesn't mean it's true at all. People believe things that are not true. It's not the objective foundation for our faith. It's the subjective foundation for the things that I hope for. Why do I hope for it? Because I believe, I have assurance that the promise made is true and the one who made it can bring it to pass. I have a conviction. I've never seen heaven. But I have a conviction of that which I have not seen. These people had never seen a wall around a city fall like was spoken of in the story that we're reading. They'd never seen it. They'd never seen a military procedure like they had engaged in. But the question is, did they have the assurance, enough assurance and enough conviction to say we're going to do what God says and trust Him to keep His promise? That's a faith and that's trust. Believing that, He is a rewarder. If He makes a promise, verse 6, you probably have that verse memorized. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. There's people who believe that God is, who will not live the life of faith because they question whether He'll keep His promises, whether He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. The story of the walls of Jericho undergird the fact that though I can't explain it, faith and assurance says God will keep His promises. In Acts chapter 27:25, you say, where do you get this assurance and confidence? Is it just a feeling that comes to you one day? Do you see a vision in the middle of the night? Is it because some friend told you? No, listen. It's based on the Word of God. God's promises. That was the case in the story that we're going to read, and we'll show you that in a moment. But over in Acts chapter 27:25, Paul says, I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. That's in the midst of a story. That's a remarkable story. They're out in the midst of a sea and there's a storm. And they've done the experienced sailors have done everything they can to spare the ship. They just feel that they're going to die. They're not going to make it. Paul said, no, you're going to make it. Are you a sailor? No. How many years have you piloted a ship? Never have. What makes you have the assurance that if you do what I tell you, everything will turn all right? Here it is. I've been told that. God told me. Now, again, it's not the way man would do it, but the assurance that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. In Romans chapter 4:21, this same man that we're reading his words in Acts, he wrote this letter, the book of Romans. And he talked about a man many years past by the name of Abraham. And so Abraham was a man, you remember when he was 75, left his country and went over to Canaan. And then he was told that he would have a seed, descendants, and that in his descendants all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, years passed. Finally, when he was about 86, they devised a plan. His wife devised a plan. Why don't you sleep with your slave woman, Hagar? And so he did. He first thought, well, Eliezer will be my heir. God said, no, it's not going to be Eliezer. It's going to be somebody from your own body. But he's getting old. He's getting up, you know, in his 80s and still no children. Well, then they devised this plan to have Hagar give him a son, Ishmael. That wasn't God's plan either. 25 years passed. And then Isaac was born. Now, Paul writes about that, trying to encourage Christians to have assurance and conviction. He said, why did Abraham continue to serve this God who for 25 years hadn't fulfilled the promise that he made? He said he was fully assured. Remember what faith is? Assurance. He was fully assured that God, that what God had promised, he was able to perform. March around the walls. They're going to fall down flat when we shout. Explain how. Can't explain it. Joshua couldn't explain it. The thing is, if God promised it, he's able to perform it. And faith is the confidence, the assurance that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. Now, when we talk about faith, if you look up faith in a dictionary, it will tell you that oftentimes it's not founded on anything concrete, no evidence. It's something that people just choose to think that way about something. That may be the way it's used in our society, but in the Bible, the word faith is a word that has to do with assurance and confidence that's built on evidence. And the evidence is not, I just feel it strongly in here. It's not that kind of evidence. That's weak. What kind of evidence? Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. So now Joshua's become the leader. Moses was the leader. He passed away. Joshua's now made the leader. And so they're going to have to go across the Jordan River into this land of their enemies. God said to him, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Yeah, that's a great promise, but should I have confidence that that's true? No. Just as I have been with Moses. Well, that's different. Joshua was with Moses. He was with Moses at the time of the Exodus. He witnessed what God did through Moses. He was with Moses through those wilderness wanderings when God said, I'll bring water out of the rock. I'll provide you food every day, 6 days a week, the manna from heaven. When he said, you're going to conquer this king or that king, Joshua saw that God was with Moses and he did what he said he would do. So now Joshua's faith is not built on, well, I just feel it. He's got historical evidence. Something outside of him that he can look at that actually transpired in history. That's what God is appealing to encourage Joshua in chapter 1. In chapter 3 and verse 7, when you get over to chapter 3, note down in verse 7. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel. Now note this, that they may know, listen, that they may know. So there was Joshua chapter 1, but he's going to have to get this nation of people across. That they may know that just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. So he used the historical time with Moses and what he did to encourage Joshua. He used that historical time for those people. Many of them had died in the last 38 years. The wilderness wandering. But there were maybe some that were under 20 that had now grown up to be 60, 50, 60 years old. Besides that, there were the Levites. Besides that, there were the women. And these were the people who knew what had happened during those wilderness wanderings. And he said, I'm going to exalt you because I'm going to show that I'm going to treat you just like I was with Moses. And so this was, again, to the people to look at the historical evidence. Now, know when you go to verse 10. By this, so I'm going to give you some more historical evidence outside of how you feel. By this you shall know that the living God is among you. How do you know God's among us and we're going to be able to? There's a city, they've got soldiers, they've got weapons, their cities are fortified. You will know he'll assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite. So when you get down to verse 13, he tells these priests who are carrying the ark, it shall come about. Now listen, here's this river. And it's at the time of year when it's overrunning, overflowing. And he says, when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord, the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off. You're going to stop a river? Is there a dam down there somewhere with some big gates? No. You're going to stop a river long enough for 500,000 people, maybe 2 million people, depends on how big the group was. It's over 600,000 soldiers alone. Going to go across this river? Why, it's going to be so muddy, everybody won't even be able to make it. No, they're going to go over on dry land. What? So, here's the evidence. These priests are going to get on the edge of the river where the water begins. They're in the midst of the water, not middle of the water, but in the midst. There's water around them. They're cut off. If you were an Israelite, if you were a soldier, would you be watching those priests? Let's see what happens. They got 3 more steps. Let's see what happens. Look at that. The water stopped. And now we can go through on dry land. He wanted to give them historical evidence for the assurance that he was striving to get them to have to obey him. In Joshua chapter 3, in verse 13, came about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carried the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of Jordan, the waters will be cut off. That's what he says. So now when you get to verse 15, we have that again. So verse 16, look at verse 16. It says, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. They got in the water, they stopped. Stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. In verse 17, you have this statement. He said, the priest who carried the ark of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. On the middle, or your version may say, in the midst of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry land until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Imagine 2 million people going across that river on dry ground. Believe it? Well, here I'm going to give you some evidence. Remember what I've done with Moses? Let's see what happens when your priests get their feet in the water. God doesn't expect people to believe on nothing. He gives evidence, historical evidence, for the confidence and the assurance that he expects us to have. You know, it's interesting, in chapter 4, he actually had the men go into that river and get 12 stones and take them and put them in the midst of the water. Doesn't mean necessarily in the middle of the river, but there where this event happened. Why? As a memorial. So, 20 years later, some young man said, I've heard about that story. Here, let me take you down. And some older fellow said, let me take you down to the river. See those stones right there? Those 12 stones? They came out of the middle of that river. Let me tell you what happened. This was a historical incident. And these 12 stones are a testimony to this historical incident that this is the God you ought to trust. By faith, based on evidence, is how God is striving to get these people to do what he said so that they can conquer Jericho and the other cities in the promised land. Well, when you get to your New Testament, you know, people say, I don't know about, you know, Jesus and believing in Jesus. I just don't feel it in my heart. It's not a matter of feeling it. It's not a matter of mom and dad and grandpa believed it. Is there evidence? I'm talking about historical evidence. It's the same God. And John explains when he wrote the Gospel of John, he talked about these miracles that Jesus worked. inexplicable, powerful over disease and death, over the demon world, over the sea, over the world of nature, and finally the greatest of all, his own resurrection. And John said, or Jesus said to him, John wrote it, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. I haven't seen the resurrected Christ, have you? No. And yet Jesus said, blessed are those who haven't seen yet believe. On what basis? Here it is. Therefore, John said, many other signs Jesus also performed. Could you call that those priests walking up to the river and putting their feet in the water and the water cuts off? Could that be a sign, a miracle? And he said, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's your historical evidence. The miracles that are recorded in these documents. In our Bible class, Josh is talking about the faithfulness of these documents. If these documents are correct, and the evidence is overwhelming, that the New Testament document, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can have absolute confidence in. And if those things that are written in those books happened, if the man named Jesus did those things, you know he came from heaven. You know he's the Son of the Almighty God. He's everything you sang about a while ago in that song. He's the Emmanuel. God is with us. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's everything. I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of life. How do you know? The signs. That's how you know. Not you wake up feeling like it in the morning. That's not it. It's the signs, historical evidence. Just like we read about in the walls of Jericho. Well, we've looked at the encircle for 7 days, but I want to tie that word after in there. After they've been encircled for 7 days. So, before they could conquer Jericho, they had to march around that wall, march around that wall, march around that wall. Well, over in the book of James, in chapter 2, in the first century, he wrote to his brethren. He wrote this, James 2:14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? And they did claim to have faith. Read verse 1 and 2. They're proud of their faith in Jesus. But he said, what good does that do if you do not have works? Can that faith? No, there's different kinds of faith. There's faith that's founded on reality. And there's faith that's founded on fable. There's faith that proves itself in what one does. If those people there at Jericho, those soldiers, that nation would say, I believe God. You believe that? I believe in God. March around that wall. No, we're not doing that. I've done it for 3 days. Nothing has happened. I'm quitting. No, it's the faith that works, that does what God says. No. He said, verse 17, if faith, if it has no works, is dead. It's dead. Being by itself. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. He's not talking about the kind of works that Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 4, where he said, you're not saved by works. There it's works outside of faith in Jesus. I don't need Jesus Christ. You can't be saved. All the good things you may do, you can pile up your record. You cannot be saved because you're a Jew, because you've been circumcised, because you've given your money to people. You can't do it. You've got to believe in the suffering Messiah. That's the kind of works he's talking about here. Works that grow out of faith. Not say, I don't need faith. And that's the kind of obedience that is necessary to enjoy the promises God made after they had encircled the wall. Now, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, remember, we read a while ago, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land to which I am giving to them. That's chapter 1. I am giving it. Well, they ain't got it. I am giving it to them. And we read earlier that God told, and a little bit later, I have given it to you. And so God's promising this. But he said, I've given it. It's nothing you're going to do. Your army's not going to do it. It's all by grace. But he said, in Hebrews 11:30, they did it by faith. I don't know what else would motivate those guys to march around that wall, you know, those 7 days. Do you? They had to have enough faith. And maybe there was some doubt. You know, faith and doubt in the human mind is ever in a battle, a struggle. You remember the guy that came to Jesus, healed my son? And so Jesus said, asked him about his faith. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. The man was an honest man. I believe, but I've got some questions. He said, if you believe, then I'll heal your son. And in the human mind, there's this battle going on. There's question marks and there's exclamation points. We've got to reach the point that we act on what we know, the exclamation points. And so he said, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. I don't know. It'd be interesting to know what conversation went on among the military and the priests. They went around that wall, but they kept walking. And they kept walking. And the walls fell down. The walls fell by the grace of God, but they wouldn't have fallen unless the people had enough faith to obey. Hebrews 11:30, after they had been encircled for 7 days. So their salvation for the Israelite nation. They're in a land, they'll be conquered by their enemies. They're ready to go to war with them. But they were saved. They came to be feared. Because God in His grace said, I've given the land to you. And He said, you've got to march around the walls, believe me. And then when they did it for 7 days, the walls fell down flat. We started out saying there's instruction in these Old Testament stories for us today. We too are in a battle. We have a greater enemy than the soldiers of Jericho. We have greater walls than the walls around Jericho. Amazing wall, but we've got greater ones. Because our arch enemy is Satan. He's powerful. He's a spirit being. He has forces at his control in this old world. Can we win the battle? Yes, we can win the battle. The victory is ours today. First of all, by the grace of God. There's nothing I can do about the mistakes I've made, the sins I've committed. I can't erase history. By grace, you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. I can't pay enough money. I can't march enough miles. I can't do anything to take away the guilt of my sins. But God says, I love you. I sent my son for you. I'll forgive you. That's grace. I don't earn it. That's favor that I've not earned. It is the gift of God, not of works. You can be baptized 1,000 times. It won't take away one sin by itself. It won't do it. It's not a matter of works. There's no boasting about being dunked in water. Nothing about that. It's faith in the grace of Almighty God. Then we must have faith in what He revealed. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him. Not just that there was a man named Jesus. Not just that He was a good man. But He was the eternal Son of God. He's God who became flesh, entered human flesh to die as an atonement for our sins. You believe that? Do you believe it's strong enough to march around the wall for the rest of your life? That's the key. And so, He believed, and then we must obey what He has required. We've got to start that journey. Jesus said, go preach the gospel, the good news about what I've done. That includes those signs that He had performed. You go preach that to people. He has believed, but there's more. And has been baptized. He could have said, march around the building 50 times. But He didn't. He could have put whoever shouts and claps his hands, but He didn't. He said, be baptized. And he's talking about baptism in water. Why, I don't know. But the question is, do I trust Him? who believe and have been baptized shall be saved. And so it's up to us whether or not we've got the faith like those people at the walls of Jericho. It's a great lesson for our instruction in this Old Testament story. If you're in this audience, you believe and have been baptized, you can be confident if you're still walking with Christ as your Lord, that heaven awaits you, that your sins are forgiven. Remember that story, the walls of Jericho. But if there are those in this audience who might say, well, I know that's what is right and what I ought to do, but I haven't done it. Well, the walls haven't fallen. You're still outside the city. It's a matter of who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And if we can help someone in their understanding and obedience to this great Lord and Master, I'll be standing in the back, say something to Mary, you can walk up to the front, I'll meet you here, and we can talk about it. But whatever your need may be, please let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.